ask a continued interest in your prayers, that you continue to pray not only for me, but for you as well. Like we said yesterday, we don't just say that to have something to start out our remarks, but we say that because it's needful every time. Yesterday, we used Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, for the basis of our message regarding the peace of God. The verse begins, "Now the God of peace." And I want to continue with the next verse today, 21, verse 21. And when you think about peace, and when you study the subject of peace in the Bible, you have the eternal aspect of what Christ has accomplished and the peace that we have through Him by the grace of God. You didn't have anything to do with that. It's not about us. As far as this eternal peace that we have, that at Jesus' birth, the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That peace which Jesus brought, which it wasn't accomplished at that point when he was born, but because the fullness of time was come, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then it was about to start unfolding. But God had purposed it eternally, hadn't he? So as we noticed that yesterday, and as we talked about the peace which God gives us through his Son, a peace which we cannot ever be separated from, a peace that is wrought perfectly and someday will be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, that peace which we have is all about God. All about what he did for us. And so yesterday, as we enjoyed studying that verse, it's kind of like we had the dessert first. It's just sweet when we can think about what God's done for us by his grace, and it's not something that we have to finish because Jesus finished it on the cross. He rose again for our justification. He's ascended back into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And all the blessings we receive are for his sake. But there is a peace where we have some impact upon it. And he gets into that in this next verse. Now, before we get into that next verse, let me ask you a question. Do you want to have a closer walk with God? Next question. Then what are you doing about it? Is it automatic? Okay. So I heard it's not automatic. That's true. It's not automatic. So what can we do about that? What is it that the Bible teaches us that we need to be doing on a daily basis? And we talk about this a lot. But I want to use the verses that are connected with this morning to perhaps approach the subject in a fresh way. But all the while, remembering now the peace, that eternal redemption that we have through Christ Jesus, that reconciliation that brought peace between God and man. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of God which standeth sure. And, when Paul made that statement to Timothy, he said, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, if we stop right there, we just get the part that God has done for us. But there's another phrase associated with that verse. And it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," have you taken his name upon you? Have you been baptized into his church? Have you said, "I want to be identified with Christ. I want others to see Christ in me"? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's not quite as sweet as that other part, is it? But it's just as much necessary as far as having peace and contentment in this life. We're thankful that He has purchased redemption for us. We're thankful for the peace that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the reconciliation that we have between us and God. But He hasn't taken us to heaven yet. Now, we're looking forward to that, aren't we? And oh, what a day that'll be. We sing about it sometimes, don't we? What a day that'll be. Oh, but bless your hearts, when we think about, we don't know how much longer it'll be before we're blessed to be with Him in heaven's pure world. And every time we take these prayer requests, and every time we add another person to our list that's got cancer, another person that has some dread disease, another person that's had some difficulty in their life and needs the prayers of God's people and needs the help and the grace that only comes from God, every time we encounter something like that, we think, Lord, how long? How much longer, Lord, will You suffer these things to happen? How much longer will we have to make our way in this sin-cursed world? I know there's things to enjoy. There's lots of pleasures in this life, but there's a lot of heartache. It's a journey of hills and valleys, isn't it? It's a mixture. That's what I was looking for. It's a mixture of joys and sorrows. But we've been saved from that. And someday He's going to take us home to be with Him forever. And all of those things will be no more. Time won't even be anymore. We won't be bound by a clock anymore. Think of that time. And it's going to be ours by the grace of God. It's free to us, but it cost Him dearly, didn't it? He suffered tremendously to purchase that for us. Why did He do that? Because He loves us so much. And because He loves us so much, we ought to be returning that love to Him, shouldn't we? Every day we live, we should be returning that love to Him. And we do that best when, you know, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So as we keep the commandments of God, we're telling Him, I love You, Lord. I thank You for what You've done for me. I want to show my appreciation to others. I want to let that light shine to others that You've shined in my heart and shown me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our shepherd, our best friend, the husband of the church. He loves us so much that He was willing to suffer beyond anything we can imagine to purchase our redemption. So, in order to have peace with Him each day, there's a way that we need to live, isn't there? There are things that we need to do each day. We rejoice in that peace He's purchased for us, but we need to be showing that we love Him. We need to be showing that we appreciate that each day. So, Hebrews 13. Hope you've had time to turn to it by now. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Yesterday we talked about, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. I can't read that verse without just hanging on that word great. Because of how great He is, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, God had purpose from the foundation of the world to save His people by sending His Son to this world. His Son came into this world to do the Father's will, and He did it, didn't He? He finished that work that the Father sent Him to do. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. If he didn't do that, he was a failure. Hear me carefully. Don't go away saying, Brother Clayton said Jesus was a failure. I said if he didn't finish the work that he said he came to do, he's a failure. If you try to say that there's things left in order for God's people to be saved, you're saying he was a failure because he said he came to save them. All right? And he did it. He finished the work of redemption. Now, there's plenty of saving for us every day, isn't there? We need to be saved from the lust of the flesh. We need to be saved from error. We need to be saved from those things that would draw us away from God. We need to be saved from that. But the Bible teaches that. And that's what we're talking about here. We're saved eternally by the blood of Christ. But there's a saving influence from the Word of God, from the Gospel, and by the Spirit of God that we need on a daily basis. That's what we need. And that's the peace that we need. When we're saved from those things, there's a peace in our hearts. Peace is everything that's not something that would cause fear and anxiety. You know, if you're living in fear and anxiety, you don't have any peace, do you? And that's not a good place to be, is it? And I'm not saying that you can find a way that you'll never have any problems in life. I'm not talking about that. We'll have plenty of problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says. Well, wait a minute. Lord, you don't know my trouble. Yes, he does. Well, you don't know how hard it is for me. Yes, he does. He knows all things. That's why he sent his son to accomplish your salvation, because you couldn't get it done. So there's the eternal salvation. But verse 21 speaks of what needs to happen in order for us to enjoy that saving influence from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, and from our efforts to serve Him so that we could enjoy peace on a day-to-day basis. And we need that, don't we? There are so many things going on in the world today that can cause anxiety. We probably, if we dwelt on those things, we'd develop ulcers in no time, thinking about the condition of this world right now and what we wish was different. And while we can still feel like that we wish it was different, we need to set our affection on things above, on the one who is in control. These men upon earth in high places, they are doing a lot of things that we don't like. They're doing a lot of things that don't honor God. But they're not in control. They can stir up and muddy the water all they want to, but they're not in ultimate control. God is in control. And the more we remember that, the more peace we can have in our heart while we deal with the frustrations of life. So, the peace of God, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, here's what we want. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So be it. Now, for those that love the Lord, for those who love His Word, those who want to be exercised by His Word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be more like Him, so that we can bring more honor and glory to His name, there's a wealth of information in this verse. He says, make you perfect. He tells us what God did through His Son, through the everlasting covenant. But the prayer is, and this is a prayer, by the way, just a very short prayer, but Paul is expressing this thought, that God would, he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Eternally, we will be like Jesus. Aren't you looking forward to that? Eternally, we will be. And that doesn't depend upon you. We talked about verse 20, how it's all about God. But 21, you're going to have to consider yourself. And I'm not going to say it's all about you, but it's going to have a lot to do with you. All right? Now, that's why I said yesterday was like dessert before the meal. We love to think about what God's done for us. But we get sleepy and doze off when we start hearing about all the things that we need to be doing for the Lord. But it's in order for us to have that saving influence so that we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. It's needful. All right? So he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. All right? To make you, he's praying now, for the grace of God to be bestowed upon you, to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now I got another question for you. Are you doing that? Are you doing the will of God perfectly? Well, I'm thankful I didn't hear any yeses, because I'd hate to bust your bubble. All right, but we're all in the same boat, aren't we? All right? We're all in the same boat as far as trying to serve the Lord as best we can. And some of us are farther along. Some of us had more experience than others. Some of us have a disposition that we go after something more seriously than others. But we're all in the same condition. We're all in need of the grace of God. And as we've said many times, the more we keep our eyes focused upon the glory of God and what he's done for us, the more desire we'll have in our hearts to please him who's done so much for us. But if you let those things slip, if you're not thinking about those things, if those things are tucked away somewhere in your heart but not in the forefront of your mind, you're not going to have much desire to praise God. Even though you're washed in the blood, safe and secure in the blood of Jesus. But which one honors the Lord? Which one brings glory to his name? Which one will add peace to your life, in your heart and in your mind? Don't we want more peace in our life? Don't we want more fellowship with God who loved us and gave himself for us? All right, so eternally now, we will be fashioned like unto his glorious body and fitted for heaven, because we're not fit for heaven right now. We've got a corruptible body. We've got a mortal body. And every day we live, we're reminded of that, aren't we? You know, the longer we live, the more mortality sets in. The more we're reminded that things not like what they used to be, perhaps. Eternally, we will be like Jesus. But he's given us his spirit. He's given us his word so that we can be exercised in these things and growing and rejoicing in the things of God. That we may enjoy this God of peace every day we live and not just waiting for over yonder. You know, that's getting close to antinomianism when you think that, well, I'm safe in the blood of Jesus and I'll be with him in glory, so it doesn't matter what I do now. My question to a person like that is, well, where's the evidence that you are saved? You know, sometimes we try to explain the doctrines of grace to some folks and you know, we might get that response, well, if I believe that, I just go out and do anything I want to. Well, what do you want to do? I mean, we know we have this old flesh within us and we have to contend with that warfare every day, but what is it that you want to do? And if you want to go out and fill up your flesh and do all those kinds of things, well, where's the evidence that God's had grace upon you and shown you his love and mercy? And the more we have to do with the things of this world, the less we think about God. It's a slippery slope. But there's joy and peace and contentment to be found in serving the Lord and showing our love for Him. So how can we do that? How can we obey this verse of Scripture? Now, I know that we're not going to get to a level of sinless perfection this side of glory, because we've still got this old sin nature about us that we have to contend with every day. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary, the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. All right, so when we think about how that the Scripture tells us faithfully that we've got this warfare, the war's over. Jesus has won the victory, and He's given the victory to His children. But there's still some battles that we've got to face till He comes again. All right? But thankfully, we can fight valiantly, can't we? Because we know the victory's ours. It's not a hopeless cause. Sometimes we may look at the world affairs and think it's a hopeless cause, but you need to set your sights on things above. You need to understand Jesus has already won the war. Yes, there's some skirmishes left. Yes, we've got to resist this flesh. Bless your hearts. We can do it with the understanding that Jesus has given us the victory. All right? So, are we perfectly doing the will of God? The Bible speaks of perfection. There are times when it's speaking of the perfections of God, and those are in the absolute sense. But when it tells us to be perfect, and when it talks about us having a more perfect faith, and when it talks about us to move on toward perfection, we're talking about a maturing process. We're talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, but to go on to perfection. So as we press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling, we think about how that what God has provided for us, we rejoice in the doctrine of salvation, that Jesus has purchased our redemption, that we're secure in Him and cannot be separated from it. But He also tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. That is, it's useful. It's helpful. We're not talking about something that's going to add money in your bank. We're talking about something that's useful and can be a blessing to us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. There it is. Throughly furnished unto all good works. That's the value of this Word of God. To teach us and instruct us everything we need. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. That means everything we need. Now, people sometimes complain, well, I just can't find the answers to life's problems in the Bible. Well, I grant you, if you only spend 5 minutes looking for it and give up, you're probably not going to find very much. That's why we need to be reading on a daily basis. That's why when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, and told us, you pray like that. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We need these things on a daily basis, because in the long run, we'll build up an understanding. We'll build up an accumulation of what the Word of God says. We'll have a better understanding of where He addresses some of the things that we need to be reading to remind ourselves that will help us as we face the trials of life. It's a commitment, isn't it? You know, people spend years in college trying to prepare themselves for a vocation. And they'll pick up the Word of God and spend 2 minutes and say, I can't find anything that's useful. When that's the best thing in the world they could have in their hands. That's the best time they could ever spend this side of glory, is reading this precious Word. Because when we approach it with the right spirit and the right attitude, the Spirit can direct us. And the very mention of something somewhere along the way while we're reading, the Spirit can open up just great vistas of truth and remind us of some of those principles that will feed our soul and strengthen us in this walk. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God. And let it do its perfecting of us. There are some things we need to let happen. You know, I despise this language that says, let God do this and let God do that. I'm going to tell you, there's some things that we need to let happen in our life. When we apply ourselves to discipleship, when we apply ourselves to reading the Word of God, to open up our understanding and to help us to move on toward perfection. The prayer here is to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So if we've got some shortcomings, if we've got some gaps in our understanding, if we've got some things that we're not doing in a perfect way, and the Spirit has told us, and we know it, and that's the faithful work of the Spirit, isn't it? It convicts us when there are things that's contrary to the will of God. It tells us, you don't need to be going that direction. You don't need to be thinking of that. You don't need to be doing this. You know? That's the Spirit working in us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? It says, wherefore, as you have obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Okay, here's a timely salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with great respect for the Word of God. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we are not robots. He's not going to make you do it. But He prompts us. He faithfully leads us. He helps us to understand. He gives us good thoughts. He leads us according to His will. And helps us. That's what we need, isn't it? We don't need somebody standing there with a club beating us over the head to make us. What kind of love would that be if you do it? He loves us, and He lovingly leads us and instructs us. And as we follow such leading as that and such teaching as that, we're showing our love to Him. In, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he said, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And we're talking about how the Word is indispensable in trying to accomplish that. Since God's not going to do it for us, since it's not automatic, then we're being exhorted to follow the leadership of the Spirit. All right? So, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. When ye received the preaching. Okay? In other words, what Paul's about to say is, it's not about me. It's not about anything I said. It's what's important is what God says. All right? When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What did Paul say? Paul reminded the brethren at Thessalonica that this word of God, and it can be either from the preached word, because they didn't have Bibles in those days. They may have had a scroll of some of the Old Testament writings. So primarily what they heard was from the preaching of the gospel. All right? But today we have Bibles. Today we can readily take our Bible and read it. We can turn on the radio sometimes and listen. We have digital recordings, and we can listen to other messages from just about anybody you want to nowadays. We have that available to us. But it's not important about who it is. What's important is whether it's the Word of God, because that's what's going to do you good. And so he said, this word of God effectually worketh in them that believe. In other words, if it's not God's child, it's not going to even have a lodging place in their heart. They're not going to have the ability to hear it and understand it and appreciate it. But God's children have a hearing ear. They have a place in their heart because the Spirit of God is there. They have something to receive it. And it effectually works. Now, can you reject it? You sure can. You're not going to reject being born of the Spirit, but you could reject the Word of God. And many people do. But when you receive it with a humble spirit and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me into what I need to know. You know exactly what I need. We may know some idea. We may have some idea of what we need, but we don't know it perfectly. But God does. And when we are humbly receiving of His Word and the Spirit working in us, then it effectually worketh in us. In other words, it accomplishes something. It'll be good for you. It might convict you. But if you need to be convicted, that's good for you. I remember one time asking a deacon in the church where I pastored, there was lots of folks that weren't showing up for service. And I said, you know, are the things that I'm preaching, you think that's keeping folks away? And at least I'm thankful that this deacon said, well, if what you're preaching is keeping folks away, then they need to be kept away. That's kind of a tough thing. But what I'm saying is, if it's the Word of God, we need to hear it. We need to receive it. We need to follow it. If God's sending it our way, then we need to receive it. We need to treasure it up. Because what's the value of treasuring up the Word of God? Well, remember what David said? Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Oh, that's a good thing, isn't it? All right? So, they received the Word of God. And he said it effectually worketh in them that believe. As it's working in you. As we receive of the Word of God, again, whether it's from our reading, whether it's from listening to preaching, whatever the source might be, if the Spirit's in it, and if it's working in you, and it's effectually working in you, one of the things it's going to do is it's going to reveal sins. Now, get what I'm saying here. I didn't say sin without the S. You know, sometimes we use those blanket terms and it just kind of goes right over our head. And we're in our own thinking, we say, well, that's not a problem for me. You know, I've gotten over that. No, the Spirit shows us when it's effectually working in us, it shows us specific things, sins that we need to work on. All right, you may need to work on things different from me, but we all need to work on something. Like I said, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all need the Word of God. We all need to grow. We all need the help that only the Spirit of God knows exactly what it is. There may be things that I preach, and some of you may get, some of it may register with some of you, and another part of it may register with somebody else. But it's because the Spirit is showing you what you specifically need. Because it's not a one-size-fits-all. Isn't it amazing how God has designed for His children to walk in His kingdom? From the same message, if there's 1,000 people listening to it, it could be received in 1,000 different ways because the Spirit is suiting it to their particular needs. God is just that great. And His Word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And it effectually worketh in them that believe. And it works wherever it's needed. The Spirit is not going to be working on something that you, I use this term loosely, you're doing good on. The Spirit's going to work on, and it's not because the Spirit wants to sit there and convict you all day. It's because that's not what's in harmony with the will of God. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Okay? So, the Spirit is going to show us truth. The Spirit is going to show what it needs to be. The Spirit is going to work effectually in us and faithfully reveal what's there. So what do we do about it? Do we determine to try to work on that area of our life? Or do we turn over to the 23rd Psalm and read something that's comforting? Read the smooth things and try to create our own peace. When you try to create that kind of peace in your life, it is short-lived because the problems are still there. But when we take what the Spirit shows us and we respond in a way that we try to take the leadership of the Spirit and try to improve in that area of our life, then there's real peace that we can enjoy in that. There's a contentment that comes in saying, Lord, you've shown me this. I want to do better. Help me, Lord. And He will, won't He? You've been at this long enough, you know that the Lord is well able and very willing to help us. But if we resist, if we ignore, if we reject, we're going to get spiritually blind. And our hearts are going to become hardened. And we're going to fall away. And the devil's going to rejoice. Because he's gotten another one under his influence. We don't want that. We want to be tender to the Spirit of God. We want to be tender to the leadership of His Holy Spirit. We want what God knows is best, because we know if we'll take that and try to do the best we can, He will help us and there will be more joy and peace in our lives. When we follow the leadership of the Spirit, you know, to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, toward the end of that chapter, he talked about how that they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now that's a mouthful in itself. But what happened? When that word worked in them effectually, they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. So by the word working in us effectually, it gives us the motivation. It tells us the why that we should turn from those things that this flesh wants us to do and serve the true and living God. So there's great blessings and value in that. There's more devotion to God. There's more purity in our life. There's more strength for our trials. There's all those blessings and benefits that we can receive from walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. When He says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. We'll take a few minutes to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, in connection with this effectual working of the Spirit and our response to the leadership of the Spirit and the things that we need to be doing. And there's several verses here, and I may just have to read some and make comments as we go. But Colossians chapter 3, if we're still in Thessalonians, just back up to Colossians. Verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on, therefore, now here's something we have to do. God's not going to do this for us. He enables us to do it by giving us a heart to understand and a heart to understand the need for it. But when we respond to the leadership of the Spirit, we're able to, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. In other words, this is what the elect of God should do. When you do this, you're showing forth you're one of his elect children because you're doing those things that please him. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We are holy and beloved, aren't we? Somebody might say, well, I don't feel too holy. Well, through Christ you are. Okay? But we need to strive to be more holy in our walk. All right? But before him, because for Christ's sake, we are holy and beloved. He says, put on, therefore, bowels of mercies. Just listen to the tenor of these words. There's a peaceful flow to these good things that he tells us to put on, to add to our activity. Bowels of mercies. In other words, be willing to show mercy. Have that feeling of compassion within us that would reach out to others. You know, you can feel it within, can't you? Bowels of mercies. Have mercy upon others. Not everybody's going to do what they're supposed to do. Not everybody's going to act the way they should. Be compassionate. Have a little patience. There's times when you don't act like you should. At least it happens to me, and I suspect you're in the same boat. All right? Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Don't you appreciate acts of kindness? Don't you appreciate it when somebody's kind to you when they could have chosen to be different? And oftentimes many people do. As a child of God, be kind. Humbleness of mind. What does that produce? Humbleness of mind. Isn't that a person that's agreeable? Peaceable? That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Oh, somebody lifted up in pride. Somebody that's always only looking after themselves and after their way and don't care what you want. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That doesn't minister peace. That doesn't create peace within ourselves. All right? As we follow these things, we're more in line and more in tune with the will of God. And that's what's going to bring peace. Being in line with the will of God. So when we obey this verse, when we follow these things, there's peace that is created in our very soul. Because we're trying to follow in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, you can see a picture of Christ here, can't you? He's the meek and lowly lamb. He's the one that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was, he threatened not. Always doing the will of God. All right? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. You know, long-suffering in the Scriptures mainly is the idea of being patient with others. There's a patience that's required with our circumstances. But long-suffering is primarily dealings with others. You might say, well, I've been patient with that person long enough. Well, how long has God been patient with you? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Look at how this has an idea of drawing together, trying to help one another, being peaceable, being agreeable with God, trying to work toward godliness. All of these kinds of things are the path to peace. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Oh, that's so needful, isn't it? you know, you start harboring things in your heart and you get bitter and it just eats away like a cancer. Is it really that important? Just give it up. Forgiveness is a release. And when you release it, all the peace that will flow to you. Because that's what God says to do. But when we're trying to do something contrary to His will, it just agitates us. It just irritates. It just eats away at us. See, we're talking about peace. We're talking about working for peace. We're talking about living in peace. We're talking about enjoying the peace which comes from doing God's will. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, boy, that sets the bar awfully high, doesn't it? Oh, even as Christ forgave, there's no way we're ever going to get something that's more, that's higher than that. Because He forgave us all of our sins when He shed His precious blood. And because of that, He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's where you'll find peace. Let this word effectually work in you. Let the leadership of His Spirit and the content of His word tell you and show you. And when you respond to that, and when you take heed to that, when you know it, and then you take heed to it, there'll be happiness and peace beyond it. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that's a universal principle. Doesn't apply just to feet washing. It applies to all obedience to His word. If you know these things, that's why we need to be reading the word on a regular basis, isn't it? So that we'll know it. Okay? If you know these things, happy are you. So He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Now, charity is love in action. Real love in action. Not a feigned, pretended, insincere, hypocritical love. But charity is an action that's prompted by love. It's fueled by love. It's continued by love. Put on charity, he says. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If we want to, if we want to be perfect in the sense of mature and have an understanding of how we can honor God and walk before Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight. And that's the mark that we're striving for, isn't it? To put these things on. And when we see that love is what's motivating us, love for God and love for one another, that we're maturing in our understanding. And when love is continuing to keep us motivated, then we're maturing in these things. All right, let's keep going. Verse 15. And let the peace of God. Now, here's a let. That tells me that we might or we might not do this, right? There may be lots of times we haven't done this. And let the peace of God. Now, we're getting back to there's the eternal aspect. And there's that timely aspect that we get from obedience to the will of God and following the will of God and enjoying the peace. But again, that's motivated because of the peace that we have in Christ. And the love that we have for Him and wanting to be like Him and follow His will. So it's all embraced here. And let the peace of God rule. Don't skip over that. Let that sink down for just a minute. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's the key to this whole message. How much is the peace of God ruling in your heart? When you're faced with a choice, does the Word of God and His will win out, or does the flesh? It's a matter of life and death. Every time the flesh wins, it's bad grammar, but you're a little deader. Well, if the Bible says you could, you know, if the Bible can speak to being half dead, I guess there's degrees. You know, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that was the thieves left him half dead. Yeah. Now, I take that to mean that if he hadn't gotten some help, he would have died. He was on his way out. But what I'm saying is, every time the flesh wins, our understanding is a little more dull. Our love is a little more cool. Our heart is a little more hard. It's a process. It's a process. That's why there's a path that leadeth to death. It leads. Every step you take in that direction takes you farther and farther away from the will of God. And your heart becomes calloused, and your mind becomes closed, and you're dull of hearing, and you're dull of seeing. And all of those kinds of things have a cumulative effect. And we get farther and farther away from God in our walk. We still may be a child of God, but there's little evidence being seen. We don't want that, do we? No, we want the peace with God. We want to be following in His way. We want to be doing those things that minister peace to us and help us to be a greater help to others. Let the peace of God rule. When we're making a decision, and you make thousands of them each day, don't you? And it's not just those once in a while decisions that's going to affect the course of your life for the rest of your working years or something like that. It's everything. The more sensitive we are to taking our life and comparing it to the will of God and walking in the way of God, the more peace it'll bring to our heart. Because the more His will, the Word of God, and the peace of God is ruling in our heart. Let the peace of God rule. In other words, every time you choose the flesh and go the way that the flesh would want you to go, there's disturbance. There's agitation against the will of God. Now, you can listen to that and be exercised by that and be corrected by that, be chastened by that, and get back in the right way. Or you can be stubborn and persist according to the flesh, and that agitation gets less and less because that heart gets harder and harder and you become calloused. And it doesn't affect you as much as it did before. And just even thinking about that makes my heart quiver. Lord, save me from such a path. Help me to stay close. And you, the more you think about that, you realize, Lord, I can't do this. I need help. Well, that's exactly what the verse says. God is not depending upon you to only come up with your strength. He loves you so much, He's going to help you. Right? He says, getting back to Hebrews 13, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. He knows we're weak. He knows we're ignorant in so many ways. He knows that we have this old flesh that wants to pull us astray. And He's well able and very willing to help us. It's when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me. Do you do that on a regular basis? We need to. When our eyes open in the morning, we ought to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to have to face today, but you do. But I know this, I'm going to need your help. That's a good way to start your day. Is to confess your need for the Lord. So he says, working in you that which is well-pleasing is through Jesus Christ. Through him. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. Paul's not boasting of his abilities. He's not saying I've reached such a level in my Christianity that I don't need any help from the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where our strength is, isn't it? In the Lord. When he says, the Spirit led Paul to write in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. Okay? When he tells us to stand in the power of God's might, that's where the power is, in God's might. That you may be able to stand in the evil day. We need his might. 2 Corinthians 12. Just very briefly here. I know the time's gone. When Paul realized, when he'd had such wonderful revelations of the things of God, and he knew that, the Spirit showed him that lest he should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, a thorn of the flesh was given to buffet me. In other words, keep his feet on the ground. To keep him thinking clearly, not putting too much trust in himself and where he had attained. All right? And he prayed the Lord three times to remove that thorn, but remember the answer? And see, when we realize that we're not able. We mess up too often. We come so far short to be able to do these things that this verse of Scripture tells us, and we need the help of the Lord. Well, he knows that. He made us. He knows all things. And so Paul said, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't you love that verse? My grace. Grace. Oh, that's unmerited favor. That means the Lord knows I don't deserve it, but he's willing to do it anyway. My grace is sufficient for thee. But don't miss the rest of that. For my strength, the Lord says, for my strength is made perfect. When? In weakness, when we realize, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Please, dear God, help me this day. When we're approaching him that way in our discipleship, oh, you're going to get help. You're going to receive strength. You're going to get an enabling of the leadership of the Spirit. Now, don't think that that's going to make you invincible. All right, because that would be trusting in the flesh. All right, but if we're humbly trying to walk in a way that's pleasing unto him, he will help. He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Through him. Not through your intellect. Not through your experience. Not through your power, but through Christ. His Spirit working in us, his Word working in us, his peace ruling in our heart. All these things are needful, aren't they? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then what did Paul say after that? When I'm weak. Not when you're lifted up in pride. Not when you're trying to do it on your own. But when I'm weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And with that attitude, that's how Paul could say in the Philippian letter, I can do all things. And that all things embrace those things which are consistent with the will of God. Those things which would bring glory to God. Those things that would work peace in our heart. Those things which are according to His will and that would help us and be a blessing to us to enjoy more peace in our lives because we're more in accord with the will of God. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, that's why. Not only for Him shedding His blood and redeeming us from our sins, but in our experience each day, when we feel the Lord blessing and delivering us, that fuels our passion to be more faithful. That puts wind in our sails in this journey here below. That brightens our hope for the time when He'll come again and deliver us from all the pain and the struggles and the disappointments of this life. We need that peace to feed our souls and to strengthen us in our walk each day. May God bless us to take heed unto His word and follow the leadership of His Spirit, that we may bring glory and honor to His matchless name and enjoy more of the peace in our own hearts while we make our sojourn here below. May God bless you is our prayer.